Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. One of the things that I do in my own personal life is that every day I read a proverb. So I read the proverbs sometimes 12 times a year. And I go over and over again each day of the Proverbs, 31 chapters. Of course, when you have February, you have to double up one day or so to get the 31 chapters in. But each day, I read the proverb according to the day of the date of the month. So, of course, you can tell what proverb I read this morning. Which one was it? Okay, so there you go. I just want to see if you're awake. And when you read Proverbs 15, Proverbs 15 tells you how you respond to situations in your life. For example, verse 1, a soft answer turns wrath away, but grievous answers will stir up anger. So it tells you how to behave. Proverbs is the book that gives you the Christianity in the marketplace. We come to chapter 29, and there are instructions over and over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs, and this one comes right in the middle of almost an unconnecting group of thoughts. If you look at the verses that go before and the verses that come afterwards, it almost seems that there's absolutely no connection to it at all. Yet God's word is not without order. God's word is not without direction, not without design. And so when you come to this, please do not look at it. As I said to a few people the other day, I said, you know, my personal quiet time is taken from the book of 2 Kings. And oh my word, sometimes you get some of those names that you can't even pronounce. And you ask yourself, what does this group of names have to do with you? And I remember one day I asked myself that question, and the Spirit of God brought the answer to me. Those names represent people with whom God worked in their day. They're not there just to fill up pages or space. They're people with whom God worked. And so when you come to the design of God's Word, as you look at it, where there is no vision, the King James translation says, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law, or obey the law, as we shall see later on. Whenever we hear the word vision, immediately it conjures up all kinds of things in our minds. For example, whenever we hear vision, I remember as a student out west, especially when mission leaders would come, they would take that text and they would say, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then they would spend the rest of the time they have to speak. And they will tell you why you need to have a vision for the lost. Now, I want to suggest to you that it is true, we should have a vision for the lost, but that's not what this is talking about at all. Or some will say, where there's no vision, the people perish. We must have a sense of the future. And we must spend time, we must go to Muskoka Woods, or we must go to Jackson Point, or we must spend time seeking to develop a vision for the ministry. I want to suggest to you, good as that may be, that is not what it is talking about. So what does the text mean when it says, where there is no vision, the people perish? I want to take the next 20 minutes and share it with you from this perspective. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the absence of vision. The absence of it. Because this is what the text is telling us. Where there is no vision, there are certain behaviors. And it begins by telling us, first of all, that we must understand the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word. I have already alluded to some. The word vision does not mean that we have some kind of a 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 senses of what is going to take place or what we want to see done in the future. I do have certain kinds of vision, but John Hamilton will tell you, and Blaine will tell you, that I do not sit around planning some kind of a vision and hoping that God will work his will into that. Because that is what some people have in mind. That when we talk of vision, we sit around and we pool our intellectual powers together and we say, now this is what we ought to do. What will Markham be like by the end of the year 2000? What do you want for yourself by the year 2000? Or we are beginning a new year. What do you want for yourself at the end of the year? The word, my friends, literally means one, the vision is the absence of revelation or the absence of spiritual communication. The word means that there is nothing being said on a regular basis from God Himself. I want to take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And you will find a very interesting word that describes this word for us. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Or, as the King James says, was precious. It meant that people held on to whatever was there because it was the rare occasion when someone spoke with the authority that comes from God. There was a unique time when someone could say, my soul was revived by what was said this morning or this evening or this afternoon, as the case may be. I want to suggest to you that it is saying that spiritual motivation derives its power from spiritual revelation. Where there is no vision, where God is silent. James Stalker is a great writer, Scottish writer from another age, and Dr. Stalker tells a story trying to do some studies from Herod before Christ. And he suggests that when Christ was before Herod, you remember the incident? Christ answered him not a word. Christ never responded to Herod, no matter what Herod said to Christ. He was silent. And Dr. James Stalker said this, the tragedy, then as now, when he was writing, as now, is that when Christ is silent, we try to put words into his mouth. And we say what we think he ought to be saying. Isn't this true? You want to know what is the most difficult point of counseling? Especially with a young person. The most difficult point of counseling is when you sit there and they won't say anything and you won't say anything. You just feel, I've got to find something to say. I've got to say something. And silence, my friends, can be golden at times. It could mean that that person is thinking through something. God might be touching his or her heart at the time, and we interrupt that by having to say something. However, that's not what we have here. What we have here, my friends, as we think of the meaning of that word, we must go to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. And for the ministry of the word, I want you to turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And you will see why there was no vision and why there can be a period of time when there is no vision. Amos chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse 11. Amos 8, 11. Just that verse for now. We'll come back to Amos 8. Listen to this. God is speaking. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. A famine is coming. Amos writing this, my friends, hundreds of years ago. And he's saying that God spoke by the Spirit and saying that a day is coming, and the day is not yet. This has not been fulfilled. The days are still coming. When there will be a famine for the Word of God, the Word will not be missing. It will simply be absent. People will find it not palatable to listen to this Word anymore. And as a result of that, the ministers will change to suit the appetites of the people. And instead of sticking to the Word of God, they will go and try to give the people what they want. And the Word of God will be silent again. And people will go to and fro, says the Lord, looking for the Word. And they will not be able to find something to satisfy the hunger and the thirst of their souls. There'll be a dearth of preaching from the Word. there'll be a dearth of expository preaching. Let me give you a couple lines here. Turn, if you please, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And listen to Jeremiah as he speaks. 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it. The prophets prophesy falsely. They tell the people what God did not say. They change what God has said to suit the people, and listen to what God says, and the people love it. Do you recall, my friends, what Paul said to Timothy in the last days, what will happen? People will give and have an itching ear to hear false doctrine, to hear something that is not consistent with revealed truth. And people will live, they will travel for miles to listen to something that will satisfy what they love, but not the Word of God. Eric Alexander, as you know, is a favorite of mine, and Eric tells this story. He said, one evening, a young man phoned him, and the young man said to him with a distressing voice, and I just copied it so you can hear what is happening. I have just traveled from the opposite side of the city back to my lodging. I have been around almost every church which I have been told is evangelical in this city. I have heard some marvelous music. I've heard some remarkable, scintillating talks about current issues. I have listened to dialogues. I have seen drama and dancing. I have been at all kinds of new forms of worship. But I am here in my lodging this Sunday evening asking this question: is there anyone who will feed my soul? Is there anyone who would feed my soul? Is there a word from the Lord that speaks to me where I am? Dear friends, the reason I'm bringing this word to you is because I want to suggest to you that in the days to come, preaching the Word of God, coming to that scripture and sitting before it and allowing it to soak your soul and proclaiming it in the Lord's day will not be the popular thing. Listen to the words of Chuck Swindoll. There are too many meetings where there are so few teachings. There are places you can go where Christians gather together and a verse of scripture will be the launching pad for someone's thought, but not the exposition of the text. G. Campbell Morgan tells a very wonderful story. He said there was this Baptist preacher, and he just loved to talk about baptism. No matter what happened, he brought baptism into the message. Campbell Morgan said one day he turned to the book of Genesis. My dearly beloved, he said, my text is from Genesis chapter 2. My outline is, Adam, where are you? Adam, what are you doing there? And finally, there'll be a word in baptism. No matter what, you work it into the text. No matter what the text might say, somehow you are going to be so manipulative intellectually that you can bring that text into what you want. That, my friends, is not what will give vision to the people. You will see in a moment. The ministers of the Word are not faithful to the Word. Ministers of the Word, my friends, I have been told, I have been in places where people have said to me, I've gone to church and I have not noticed even the scriptures being opened during the worship service. I listened to one American preacher not so long ago, and it was a wonderful talk he had. He was tracing the history of George Washington, and the title of the message was George Washington a Christian? Now, that might be fine and dandy at a lecture, but my friends, when people come into the sanctuary, they want to know, is there a word from God? And we have to be committed to that. We have to be committed to this word, that when people come here, they will come because they know that when they walk through these doors, they will hear the word of the Lord. Nothing else. Nothing else. No politics. No social issues. Nothing, my friends, that can cause social controversies. I was invited some time ago. I don't know why I'm thinking of this. I was invited some time ago to join a group of Christians. They were going to have a demonstration at the Civic Center. And I got a call. I was invited to come. I'm not joking. This is what was said. We're having this demonstration. We'd like to invite you. I understand you're black. And we'd like to have a token black person to be with us. It's true. Can you imagine, dear friends? Does the Word of God have anything to say to the generation in which you and I live? Does it speak to the loneliness of people? Does it speak to the moral condition of people? May I suggest to you, my friends, that you and I can never make the Word of God relevant. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. He alone makes the Word alive. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And the pastor, the minister who spends his time soaking himself in the Word of God, when people walk into the congregation on Sunday, he can say, I have a word from God for you, quoting the words of Dr. James Stewart. So we see the cause of the absence of a vision, where there is no revelation, where people are not challenged by the Word of God. Do you remember what Peter did? When Peter was in the midst of the storm, and he saw a figure moving toward him, and he was convinced it was the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come. I want to know if God has a word for me to walk on water. If he has it, I'll walk. Peter, cast your net over yonder for a catch. I'll come to that, one of our miracles that we'll be dealing with. Peter said, we have toiled all night, we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, it is that word that gives vision to people. It is that word, my friends, that motivates people to spiritual greatness. It is that word that causes people to do the impossible, because the impossible is not born out of their combined knowledge. It is born out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to cause them to see Jesus Christ in all His power and in all His majesty. The absence of scriptures, the absence of the preaching of God's Word is sure to be the absence of vision. Look at the consequences of no vision. First, there is spiritual confusion. Spiritual confusion. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Again, I've listened to missionaries as they come home and they read that text. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That is, they're going to go to hell. That's not what the text is saying. The word perish means, of course, they will perish. I don't want to say that it's not so, but that's not what the text is saying. See, the danger is that we use the text to say what we wanted to say. But here, my friends, the word to perish means the condition that leads to self-destruction. And that can happen to the heathens in Africa or to the heathens in America. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What does it mean to perish? Go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And while you page through your Bible to find that, I'll read it. Listen to these words. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priests. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Where do we get spiritual knowledge from, friends? We get spiritual knowledge from God's Word. We get spiritual knowledge from coming to the place in the sanctuary and know that your minister is going to open the Word of God to you, and you can go home and open that Word and see whether it is so. But God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we do not have spiritual discernment because we do not know the Word of God. We do not have spiritual direction because we do not know the Word of God. We may have it. We may read it. We'll see later on. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to keep it. And so the confusion that comes is spiritual confusion. You have people saying things, doing things. You have Christians, my friends. Let me suggest to you some of the things that I am concerned about. One of the things that is becoming quite rampant among Christians is Christians taking other Christians to court. 1 Corinthians teaches, my friends, that we should have spiritual leaders in the church capable of dealing with issues that will actually bring balance to the behaviors of people. I'm concerned about that. We are taking into the courts now some of the things that men who do not know Christ can never, in a civil law, deal with. Yet we're taking it to court. Moral issues. Men who deny the Scriptures are beginning to make judgment on the moral lives of the people of God. What a contradiction. Do we have, my friends, the direction from God to take care of things like that? Spiritual confusion. I can go on and I can tell you some of the things that's happening in the name of Christianity. People run wild where there is no vision. We'll see why in a moment. As I go one more to Amos chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to what the scripture says. Listen, this is God speaking of his people. And the people will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of God, but they will not find it. They will stagger. That word means to be out of control. They don't know where they're going. They're confused. People will become spiritually weary, and they will have nothing to revive their souls again. We must make sure that we are committed to this word. But not only do we have what I call spiritual confusion, we have social conflicts. Social conflicts. Where does it come from? If there is no vision, if there is no revelation from God, if there's no foundation for people's behavior, we are told twice in the book of Judges, in chapter 17 and verse 6, and then at the end of Judges 21-25, in those days, if you underline your Bible, underline those words, in those days. You know what those days are referring to? When there was no spiritual vision, there was no spiritual leader, and if you read the book of Judges, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you find absolute chaos socially. What happened when there was no vision, when there was no revelation? Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And when everyone does that which is right in his own eyes, no one can tell anyone what to do, because my rights is not your rights and your rights not my rights. If you trample on my rights, I will let you know about it. If you trample on my rights, I'll let you know about it. When everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. We must have a foundation for truth, a foundation for social behavior, a foundation for spiritual behavior. And only the Word of God can give us that. And we must affirm again, we must reaffirm that this word is the basis for the ministry of this congregation. I talked to someone just recently, and I think it bears repeating. And this person said to me, the reason Markham Missionary Church, and I did not solicit this from this person, he brought it out himself, the reason Markham Missionary Church is being blessed is because, Pastor Thurton, you are a man of the Word. That's what was said to me. You are a man of the Word. And my friends, I want to be none other than a man of the Word. What do we do? What do we do? when we come up against issues, social issues. How do we behave? Where do we get the basis for our behavior? Who speaks authoritatively about my rights and your rights? Who speaks about authority in social issues, in spiritual issues, if not the Word of God? Well, let's look quickly and in closing to the ability of vision. Note I didn't say the ability of a vision, I said the ability of vision. Because the Word is not talking about some elitist kind of thing here, it's talking about a revelation that comes from God's Word. Listen to the text again as we look at it in closing. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All the people are unrestrained. They cast off every restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law, or his law. The first thing this text tells us, my friends, when the Word of God is exposited, when people come and their souls are elevated toward higher things, there is spiritual direction. Spiritual direction. The word is guidance. Where there is vision, where there is no vision, there's no guidance. Where there is vision, there is guidance. The Holy Spirit, my friends, has promised to bless the word. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Never allow the times to dictate your message." Never a lot of times or circumstances. Preach the word. Go to it. Sit with it. Cry over it. Pray over it. Wait upon it. Let the word of God be that which dictates to you what God wants to show you. I like so much Psalm 126. When the Lord brought again the captivity of Israel, we were like them that slept, that dreamt. Then said they, "The Lord has done great things for them." And they responded, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." He who goes away sowing precious seed, the word is the seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, dear friends, I want to say to young and to old this evening, I get a quote from Alan Redpath. Alan Redpath says, "People will ask you, how are things going at the church?" And whenever people ask, "How are things going at the church?" you know what we say to them? "Oh, wonderful, we had 400 out this morning." Alan Redpath says, that is not the pivotal question that we should ask about the Church of Jesus Christ. The pivotal question should be this, and I agree 1,000%. What is God doing in your church that cannot be humanly explained? What is God doing in your church that cannot be humanly explained? Can you explain Peter walking on water? Is God doing something here, my friends, that neither the pastor, the deacons, the elders, the trustees, the Sunday school teachers, neither can actually say, none can say, the reason this is happening is because there's only one answer, and the answer is the Word of God. There is a man that sows, and there's a man that waters, but it is God who gives the increase. God alone. That to me is exciting. As I look forward to 1995, my friends in our church, what is God going to do that no person will be able to put in print and explain in human terms? That's the excitement that I have. And I want you to catch that, because if we are to be, if that question is to be asked of us, we must be men and women of the book. We must be young people with the book. We must teach our children about the book. We must instruct them in the book so that when we come to church on Sunday and the pastor opens that book, that young person, that young girl, that young boy will have the sense, God will say something to my heart today. So important, because that's what God has promised to bless. Spiritual direction. Wow. I'm excited about it. There'll be unusual spiritual delight. Not only unique spiritual direction, but unusual spiritual delight. Happy is he who keeps the law. The word means to be in a state of spiritual contentment. Happy. To look at someone and to look at the features of that person and envy what they have. Envy what is being seen. There is something singularly beautiful about a spiritual content person. A person who is not unruffled by whatever might be happening outside or inside. But there is a peace that passes understanding because underneath there is absolute confidence in the Word of God. He's keeping that Word, obeying it, so that God is able to actually share with him. In the words of Dr. Bridges, God shares with him the delights of heaven. The delights of heaven. That's what the word happy means. It's not ha 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 ha. That's not the word here. The word, do you want a word that describes it? It is to be spiritually complacent. Now that word doesn't mean lazy. That's what one of the nuances of the word. But the word complacent means, my friends, to be satisfied. To be satisfied. Happy is he. God has promised, my friends, two great truths, two great promises, two great results of the centrality of his word. Direction from above, delights below. Can we ask for anything more than that? I commit myself to you, and I ask you to join me, my friends, in a fresh commitment to the word of God, that no matter what happens, the word of God will always be central from this pulpit, whether I am here or not.